Father God, again, we do praise you and thank you for this day and for the blessing of being here together, the blessing of knowing that you are here with us through your Holy Spirit. Again, we thank you as we are in our year series of looking at what it means to be a seeker and striving to be a seeker and helping others to seek you. And now as we look at Daniel for the next few weeks, we ask you again to open our eyes, our hearts, to what you have for us today. We pray this in your loving name. Amen. Lori and I listened to a podcast or whatever you call it now, or you know, video or whatever, by a guy by the name of Mike Winger. He's a tremendous Bible scholar, a Christian leader, pastor, and he has his own, like I said, internet podcast deal. Recently, Mike, though, played a clip of a more progressive pastor who made the following statement. And it wasn't that Mike was agreeing with this. He was, matter of fact, I'll point it out here in a minute. And this is what the gentleman said. I will understand Jesus using my own cultural symbols. And even if I get it wrong, it is still my Jesus. Let's see that. I'm going to read it again and see if you can determine what is wrong with this statement. I will understand Jesus using my own cultural symbols. And even if I get it wrong, it is still my Jesus. And you know what? This pastor is absolutely right. But not in a good way. That's the problem. Too many people claim to be seeking Jesus, but in reality they're seeking what they want Jesus to be. What they think Jesus should be like to them, instead of looking what the Bible truly says. There are those who have labeled as being whatever label you want to put on, liberal, conservative, whatever you want. There's those that go and accept anything and everything, and then there's those that are so strict on some things that they won't accept loving others. You know, and if you want to, you can take and live just about any type of situation like that and take certain verses out of the Bible and form it to the way you want to live. You could do that. For instance, there are those who sit, you know, in church pews and they gossip and just different things. But, you know, if we want to take and say, okay, I want to serve a Jesus who is all love. And we could take in certain verses and even use like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and misuse that or misquote it. We could have, you know, a lifestyle and say, okay, well, I believe in a judging God. And we could look at certain verses and say God is only judging, that he only judges that and doesn't love anybody. You could misuse it that way. If you're searching and seeking for what you want. If you want Jesus to be something, you could misquote scripture, misuse it, turn it around, do things that you want to do with it so that it would be your Jesus. We could do that. And that's a problem that we have today. It's a problem that's been ages long. It's not just today. Where people want Jesus, they want God to be something that they have preconceived God to be, something that they want, simply because maybe they don't want to follow everything that the Bible tells us. If we want Jesus to be all loving and never judges, we could do that. If we want Jesus who blesses all the time, makes people rich with money just because they give it to others, we could misquote scripture like many are doing, and say things like that. But we would not be seeking the Jesus of the Bible. We would not be seeking the Jesus of the Bible, and we would be missing out on his relationship that he desires to have with us. Because he desires to have the full package, not just certain things, but to experience his love, experience his compassion, his mercy, but also to know of the consequences in his judgment. for not following him. Last week we talked about the Magi, who, although they were seeking Jesus, had their own preconceived ideas on where Jesus would actually be. Remember we talked about how they had to start at one point, and then they went where? To where they thought Jesus was going to be. Where was it? Jerusalem. They should have gone where? Okay. So they had their preconceived idea because he was a king. They thought, okay, he'd just be born in Jerusalem. I almost said Bethlehem, and he was born in Bethlehem, duh. Today we're looking at a man and a story that we have probably heard many times. Of course, his name is Daniel. Now, usually when we think of Daniel, we instantly turn to Daniel in the lion's den. Well, you got to have the beginning before you even get that far. Or we think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Okay? And we'll get there in a couple weeks. But today we're looking at chapter 1 of Daniel. So if you would, please stand with me. And I want you to notice something here. I am going to go over. Okay? It's just now 11 o'clock and I'm just now getting going here. So, okay. So Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men, in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, and the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then he would endanger my head before the king." Excuse me, "then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for the 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. And you may be seated. So as we're looking at Daniel as our example of being a seeker, we could say this is our first point today. The first step in seeking God and seeking Christ is willingness and devotion to obey. Willingness and devotion to obey. I'm sure each of us at some point in our life has said something like this: I'm going to seek God no matter what. I'm going to follow Christ no matter what is happening. No matter what happens, no matter where I go, no matter what kind of a day I may have, I'm going to seek God. The thing is, something often comes along that distracts us. Maybe it's a bad day, and pretty soon that day becomes another bad day. And very soon it's another bad day, and we get distracted by things going on, and we soon find ourselves at one point maybe we were reading the Bible every day, or we were listening to Christian music or whatever it was, and we soon find ourselves maybe not doing that as much as what we were at one point. Or maybe life gets too good. Okay? We've been blessed with many different things, and each day just seems to be getting better and better. I got a promotion at my job. I got a pay raise. I got this. I got that. I got a great new car today. And we start to do what? We start to forget on who blessed us with those things. You know, there's an old saying that goes something like this. I won't get it word for word, but it basically deals with that hard times make good men, and sometimes good men make hard times, meaning that hard times form a character when you're going through things. And sometimes we're kind of experiencing that as a nation now when we get so blessed that we start to leave behind the one who's blessed us. And so many times that happens as to a nation, so many times it happens to us in our individual lives. Right away in Daniel's life, where we pick up with Daniel, he is probably about 16 to 18, give or take. We see an event take place that could have distracted Daniel in his dedication to serving God. Daniel, like I said, was a young man when Babylon invaded Jerusalem. Now, if you were in our Sunday school class today, you would have gotten more, a little bit more of the background of this. I don't have time to go into exact detail of the background. So those that were in Sunday school, raise your hand. The rest of you just go ask them on the background. Okay, so maybe see how much they remember. But it's also important for us to realize that Daniel was smart, he was good looking already, possessed knowledge, and very possibly was probably already royalty. Was somehow connected with the royalty in Israel. Then there's this guy, now I'm going to call him O Nebi, okay, which I'm talking about Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. One day, old Nebi, who already knows that Israel has a lot of gold, especially the northern kingdom, okay? It has a lot of different things and everything. He knows about this, so he decides to take and invade Israel. This is the first time. He invaded three different times between the two kingdoms. Now, what old Nebi doesn't realize is how God is using him as punishment towards Israel, as a judgment. But Daniel knows this. Because for the last 23 years, Jeremiah has been going around prophesying that Babylon was coming. And the reason they were coming wasn't just because of the gold. That Babylon thought they were coming for the gold. But God was saying, hey, if you don't turn around, if you don't repent, Babylon's coming and they're going to take you into captivity. Israel didn't repent. Neither kingdom. Remember that by this time the nation had divided into two kingdoms. Neither kingdom had really repented. Sure enough, Babylon shows up. Now Daniel, who's been trying his best already to serve God, him and his friends, and there were others probably, are now caught up in the middle of something. Now think about this for a moment. Daniel has been striving, because we're told there in those verses that Daniel had already purposed in his heart, already decided in his heart, he was going to follow God. He has been following God to the best of his ability. Babylon comes, and he gets taken away. Now, I don't know what version you had, but my version talks of names, specifically names the position that he gets into. It talks about the chief of the eunuchs. And if you don't know what a eunuch is, look it up. That's all I'm going to say about that. Daniel's turned into a eunuch. Him and his friends are turned into eunuchs. So they're taken away from their family, taken away from their homeland. They begin this journey of going to Babylon after they've been turned into eunuchs. And yet Daniel, as we read there, does what? Says that I'm going to serve. I'm going to have faith in Christ. Faith in God. Because verse 8 says this, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine he drank. Therefore he requested that the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So this is what happens. The king sets up what the boys can eat, what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego can eat. And now there's steaks, there's probably fish, there's probably some poultry, all different things in there. All things Daniel could have eaten. But there's probably some pork in there as well. And remember what the Israelites had been commanded? They couldn't eat pork. There's probably some other meats that they'd been commanded that they couldn't eat. So some people I've talked to about this, well, why didn't they just pick the meat out? Well, for one thing, that would require for them to actually touch it, because they didn't have forks back then. They ate with their fingers. Plus, it was probably already all prepared together. Plus, there's a good possibility, more likely as well, that this meat had been offered to false idols as a sacrifice. So that made it unclean. And Daniel, you know, they understood this. But the point I'm making here is this, that they had already decided ahead of time, before they were ever faced with the situation, that they were going to do their very best that they could to following God's commands, to following God's law. Daniel and his friends made the decision to be faithful to the laws of God before they were faced with the challenge. And we can learn this. It is easier to resist temptation if we have thought through our convictions before the temptation arises. It is easier to resist temptation if we have thought through our convictions before the temptation arises. And that isn't just knowing what our convictions are, but having made the decision, I'm going to stick to my convictions. Because when we do that, we begin the process of beginning to prepare ourselves to do that. We begin the process of taking and working. We read the Bible, we read our convictions and everything, and we start to pray that, Lord, if there's a time where I have to choose what my convictions are or to do something else, to help me stay firm in the convictions of your word. You know, if we're just, it's like a football team. Who wants who to win the games today? Nobody cares. The Bears aren't playing, so of course nobody cares. Okay? But let's say you had a, you know, let's look at the teams for a second. If that team went in today's game without preparing for the other team and how to play against that other team, would it make a difference in the game? Sure. Okay, they can look at, especially when they got films and spies. Remember when they did the reading of the lips? Now they all cover their lips because they had lip readers and everything, trying to cheat and everything. And it's the same way with us knowing our adversary Satan and how he's going to attack us. If we have certain convictions, which hopefully as Christians we do, we can almost be guaranteed that at some point Satan is going to come after us and try to get us to walk away from those convictions. Even if just for a short time or whatever, to try to get us to look bad. to try to get us to mislead somebody. If we made the conviction that I'm going to hold true to the Bible, to everything it says, we can be guaranteed that at some point Satan's going to do to us something that's similar to what he did to Eve. Remember what he did to Eve? We talked about this so many times. Hopefully you got it memorized by now, if you didn't already. What did he ask Eve? Did God really say you couldn't do this? And she goes, oh yeah, God said we couldn't do this. And then she does what? And he said we couldn't touch it either. If we're going to hold true to our convictions to God's word, we got to know what our convictions are. We got to know what God's word is. And I mentioned that last week, that if we're not taking the time to do it, then we're not going to know what our convictions truly are. The second step in seeking God, Christ, is to be intentional in our obedience. To be intentional in our obedience. So the second step is just, see there on the screen, the second step in seeking God or seeking Christ is to be intentional in our obedience. Let me ask you a couple questions. When you play a board game, let's say Monopoly. Richard, you like Monopoly? Sure, okay. Jackie, you don't like Monopoly? Okay, then I'll pick on you today, okay. So if you're going to play Monopoly, though, what is your intention of the game? Play to win? No?
I said to put it away.
Oh, to put it away! Wow, thanks for playing along. Okay, not everybody can win the game, right? I mean, sometimes it may take a few hours. Did anybody ever played the game, you know, maybe taking a couple breaks where it lasted 3 or 4 days playing that game Monopoly? Risk is like that, okay. Is it actually for you to, is the intention of the game to make you a winner in the game or to entertain you? Doesn't entertain me, okay. Well, when you think, what is the purpose of a game? No, the purpose of the game is not to win. It's to entertain you. Chutes and ladders. Let's pick something simple. Okay? Chutes and ladders. To win. Okay, whatever. That's your intention is to win, but the game's intention, the creator of the game did what? Wanted to entertain you. Okay? Let me ask you this. The second question I want to ask you is this. What was the intent of Daniel and his friends in not eating the king's delicacies? What's that? Okay, to obey. Was it to prove that they needed to eat only veggies? Was it to bring some type of new diet? There's been a lot of diets that come out of this story, you know, about eating a vegetarian diet, that God wants us just to eat vegetarians, excuse me. That didn't come out right. To eat just vegetables, to be vegetarians, everything. I'm trying to rush it along here, I'm sorry, but okay. So, you get what I'm trying to say here? I'm lost track, I gotta look at my notes again. Boy, what a day. Okay, to be vegetarians, and that's not what the whole thing was. It was that for Daniel and his friends, anyway, they had been told that they could not eat certain meats. They couldn't eat the meats that God said not to eat, plus they could not eat meat that had been sacrificed. Okay, especially to false idols. And Daniel and his friends, a purpose in their hearts, decided in their hearts that they weren't going to do it no matter what. Now, did they have the guarantee that they were going to be blessed and have safety and everything else by not eating the meats? No, they didn't. They just simply said, we're going to have an intent in our obedience. We're going to strive to obey. The intent of Daniel and his friends was they were seeking to be obedient to God's law, and in doing so, they were leading others to seek God as well, as we're going to see in the series. We're going to see how these men affected old Nebi and others around him. And even in not just in Nebi, but when Nebuchadnezzar's, when Babylon is conquered, just the way it all comes to play, as we'll see as we go along. So at the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his buddies, they're looking fit. They're looking good. They're looking better than any other guys that have been eating the meats and everything. Was it the foods? No. In 10 days, if I go on a diet for 10 days, in 10 days, are you going to be able to tell that I lost some weight? Probably not. I said today in Sunday school, I was going to go to that solo bello, whatever it's called, and then you'll be able to tell. Okay? But more than likely, after 10 days, you're not going to be able to tell. But Daniel and his friends knew. And God worked to show that there was a difference in them. Not just because it was veggies, but because they obeyed God's word. They obeyed God's calling. But you know, it doesn't stop there. God gave these four men special insight and special knowledge. It says that after the 3 years was up and they were brought before old Nebi, and he interviewed them. It says that they were found 10 times more knowledgeable, 10 times more able to understand things, 10 times more wisdom than the others. Now, they went through Babylonian Babylonian people trying to brainwash them. They learned the way of the Chaldeans. They got put into some political positions, but they still held true to God's word at the same time. They knew what they had to learn. But it's also kind of like the fact, okay, we know how this is going to work, but for our personal lives, we're staying true to God and what he's called us to be. And what he's told us to do. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says this. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, if you go to the preceding verses before that, you will see that Paul is talking about relationships, relationships of wives and husbands, how they are to serve and love one another, how children are told to obey their parents. In order to please, on how that pleases God. Parents and their relationships with their children, especially fathers, it talks a little bit there about your relationship with your children. And even the call of bond servants to serve their masters in respect towards God. What was Daniel? He was a bondservant. He served his Babylonian masters. He served them well. But he was still also able to serve and be faithful to God. In seeking to serve, and I want you to listen to this closely. Okay? We're just about ready to wrap it up. In seeking to serve God by striving to keep from defiling themselves by eating the king's food, they were also serving their Babylonian masters. It says that these young men were found to be better in all ways, physically, knowledgeably, and especially spiritually. And if you keep reading, they are also found to be above everybody. They're 10 times better. We have to look at ourselves. Terry and I were talking this morning, and I decided to use this because we made some good points in just our little talk before Sunday school. And we were talking about how sometimes we'll watch movies or watch certain things, and we know that maybe it's not necessarily God's way or God's plan, or maybe we shouldn't be watching it. But since we're Christians, since we know the Bible, and we can keep ourselves from doing those things, maybe it's not that big of a deal. But what happens when we continually take things in, especially things that are contrary to God's word? Most of the time, if we're continually doing that, what we take in gets lived out. Our beliefs start to change. Oh, we like a certain TV show, and I confess this in Sunday school today. I love the Chicago shows. But I'm having a real issue with the Chicago shows right now in a lot of different areas. So far, I haven't given them up. So I ask for your help there, if that's what I'm still doing too. But you get what I'm saying? So many times, that's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. And soon we find ourselves, even unintentionally, defiling ourselves by the things that we're taking in. If Daniel would have taken in that meat, even though he had been commanded by his life, you know, they could have killed him for rebelling or whatever you want to call it. But he would have been defiling himself. And soon when we're taking this stuff in, we're taking it in, one of two things. We're either going to be convicted for it, or we're going to start living it out in some way, shape, or form. Now, I'm not saying we necessarily switch over to the dark side. I'm just saying it starts to affect us. And if we are defiling ourselves in some way, we have to ask ourselves, are we truly seeking Christ in a relationship? Now, we each have to ask that ourselves and answer that ourselves. I'm not up here trying to say, Grandma Jean, you're doing something wrong and you got to stop it today. That's not my job today. But we are called to examine ourselves. We are called to look at our life. The next couple of weeks, we're going to be going into Dare to be a Daniel Part 2, and then Dare to be a Daniel Part 3. But my challenge to you is this, especially for Chapter 1 anyway. Dare to be a Daniel. Look at how we may be defiling ourselves, even unintentionally. And how is that affecting our relationship? Are we truly getting everything, the blessings we could get? Or is it damaging our walk with Christ? You have to answer that for yourself. Let's pray. Lord, again, we do praise you and thank you for your Spirit being here with us, for your words, for your love and your compassion. And we also honor you in being a righteous God, a perfect God. Lord, we do pray today that there's someone here today that's convicted for whatever it may be, that you are speaking to them in some sort of way, that they would truly listen to what you're telling them today. Lord, help us to dare to be like Daniel, willing to stand up for the convictions that you give to us, no matter what. And help us to share them with those around us. We pray this together. Amen.